You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
I sound really loud up here, so I don't know if you need to turn down monitors or my main mic. Hallelujah. I want to share with you part two of contending for the faith. Last week we preached in part one about why we need to contend for the faith. This morning's message is about how we contend for the faith. I want to go back to Jude verse 3 again. And the Bible says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Father, I thank you for the anointing upon your word and upon our fellowship together today. May your will be done in every life, and we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise in the name of Jesus. Can the church say amen? Amen. As I shared with you last week, Jude, the brother of James, the brother of Jesus, writes to the called, to the sanctified, and to the preserved in Jesus Christ. And he encouraged them earnestly contend for the faith. This letter, as I said, was probably written somewhere around 70 AD, or after 70 AD, about 50 years after the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Although the New Testament church by this time was growing rapidly in spite of severe persecution, there were already plenty of false prophets and false teachers communicating a false gospel of grace that literally encouraged people to live immoral lives, saying that because they were born again or because they were saved or because they accepted Jesus, it really didn't matter how they lived anymore. The grace of God would cover their sins. Jude reminds them that they are called of God. Peter declares that we are called out of darkness into his light. Can you say amen? For what purpose? To show forth the glorious praises of him who has called us. Therefore, he said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, you should not even consider yourself in the spiritual sense citizens of this world, but as pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable or righteous, that by your good works you may glorify God. We don't really glorify God if we're speaking life and truth out of our lips, but our life does not reveal his righteousness and his glory and his power to transform us. Jesus taught in Luke 11 and 35, make sure the light that is in you is not darkness. Other words, the life that you have in you, may it not be darkness, but may it truly be light. May it not be spiritual disobedience or moral disobedience or rebellion against God. We are called to bring glory to God. Jesus declared, for many are called, but few are chosen. There's a difference when being called unto the Lord and responding to that call and becoming the chosen of the Lord. Paul teaches in Romans 8 and 29, we are called to be, quote, conformed to the image of God's Son. Turn to someone and say, you are called to become like Jesus. There is no darkness in Jesus, amen? There's no darkness in Christ whatsoever. To the church of Ephesus, Paul wrote, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have a responsibility to live up to the calling that God has upon our life. To his protege, Timothy, Paul wrote, God has called us with a holy calling. If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope of Christ firm to the very end, then we can be confident. Where does our confidence come? It comes from recognizing that we are called from God, of God, and that we are in Christ, and we are to walk in his righteousness. And in so doing, if we hold firm to that commitment, then we can have confidence in our relationship in God. The writer of Hebrews says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, hold fast your confidence. Contending for the faith begins with understanding that we are called to be like Jesus, and we are called to represent him in this world, and we are called to live lives that bring glory unto God. Probably every Christian in this building has met someone who has said to them, the reason I don't go to church, or I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus is because I had a bad experience with a church or with a Christian somewhere. And so we recognize that the lives we live do have influence and an impact upon people. And he says here, we need to be faithful to that heavenly calling. Romans 8 and 29 says, for from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. We are called, our destiny is to become like Jesus. And if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, and we're allowing the Word to sanctify us, to literally help us to understand the righteousness of God that we are to walk in, then we will be contending for the faith. Jesus came to reveal the fatherhood of God. And we are called to reveal the glory of Jesus in this world. A Christian's mindset must be that this world is not our home. As long as we're simply looking for something that will help us do better in this world, we're going to struggle. As long as we think that Jesus is somehow here to just help us be a better who we are, then we're going to struggle. Or if we think that Jesus has just come to make us happy, we're going to struggle. Nobody can make you happy but you. That is a choice and a decision that you make. But his call is for us to become like him. And I don't mean having long hair and walk around in sandals. I'm talking about representing the glory of the Lord in our life, loving God and loving people and loving ourselves enough to not destroy ourselves by things that we know destroy mind, spirit, and body. We live in a war zone. If you don't understand that, then you're not conscious. Because every day we deal with stuff. Every day we face temptation. Every day there are struggles in this world. And as Christians, it's not that our lives get easier. As Christians, we just have more help in dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with in this world. Jesus said, I'm not going to take you out of the world because you still have a ministry and a life to live in this world. But I will put myself in you so that you can live through me while still in this world. Contending for the faith is that understanding that this world is not our home, and so we shouldn't expect to be comfortable with everything that's going on here. I've had the privilege of traveling to several foreign countries, and man, when I don't know the language, it's just a little bit nerve-wracking, and when I don't know what people are saying, and I'm trying to find my way, you know, around. We need to understand that our spirit is almost like that in this world. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world that doesn't make sense to us, and our job isn't to try to figure all of that out. Our job is to recognize we're here to be the light to the world. We are here to be a representative of Christ. And until we understand that calling, we will struggle in our faith. Once and for all, it has to be settled. For me to live is Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because we live in a war zone, we must abstain from anything that will hinder us or others from bringing glory to God. We must, the Bible says in Hebrews, strengthen the hands which hang down. And the mental picture there is someone that's just, whew, saw a lot of people the last couple nights with their hands hanging down. I saw some people desperate for help. And I saw others who wanted help, but they were just looking for methadone or looking for a deal. And by the way, they were drug dealers there over the weekend as well. I am completely confident of that in my spirit. Everybody that was there was not there grieving the loss of a loved one. You know, they were a few characters there that in my spirit I recognized as, well, this is the place to be because this is where addicts are going to show up. Everybody there was not looking to help. But as Christians, we are called to be helpers. We are called to lift people up and to encourage them and strengthen them and minister to them. We must strengthen the hands which hang down. We must make straight paths for our feet. And we are to pursue peace with all people. Somebody say amen. With all people. Do we know the definition of all? Because there's some people we want to pursue peace with, and some people we'd just rather not, for whatever reason. But he said, we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We can fall short of the grace of God. That's what he just said. We need to be careful to encourage and strengthen one another because of the world that we live in. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Which is why in our mind and in our heart, we have to understand who we are and that we have been called out of the darkness of the world to a different life, to a sanctified life, to a set apart life. Why? Because as long as we hang on to those things of darkness, they will continually pull us back and tug upon our heart and keep us from knowing the Lord as he wants us to know him and to walk in his goodness and mercy. If we are called and chosen, then our life is not our own. Someone said, well, you know, I kind of pray about the decisions I make. Most of our prayers about the decisions we make are asking God to bless our decisions. Hello? That's what most, oh God, you know, I'm making this decision or that decision, and I believe it's the best thing for me, and so I'm asking you to bless it. You know, well, we need to spend more time praying, God, what is it that you're saying to me? What is the direction for my life? What are you speaking into my heart? Because sometimes what makes sense to me in the flesh does not make sense to me in the spirit. Anyone else get to that point? You know, I mean, there's a lot of times things look good in the flesh. Hey, I've eaten a few meals that looked good, but they didn't feel good after I ate them. In fact, the other night, I was hungry. It was late at night, and I decided to eat a bowl of cereal, and I thought, there's something wrong with this. I'm not sure what it was. The next morning, I realized the milk was spoiled. I thought, man, no wonder that kind of tasted sour. I thought it was just the raisins and the raisin bran. But it was spoiled milk, and I ate a whole bowl of that before I went to bed. And I thought, nah. My wife said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. I don't feel very good. You know. God bless me and help me to have a good night's sleep anyway. But I realized, you know, that I thought it was a good idea. It was not. Then I looked on the milk carton, and it said, should be sold by August the 8th, I think it was. Something like that. I thought, man, no wonder. You know, there's times when things look good to us, but they're not. Just like those of you that are parents, you have children, sometimes they think things look good, but you know better than to let them get involved in that. Why? Because it's destructive. It is not good for them. If we are called and chosen, our life is not our own. Contending for the faith involves acknowledging and surrendering to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God cannot sanctify us unless we allow him to. Unless we choose to allow him. It doesn't happen without our will surrendering to him. Jude said, you are called and you are sanctified. And sanctification is being set apart for a specific purpose. And we all know what our purpose is. It is to become like Jesus. That may not be our only purpose, but there's no purpose more important than that, than to become like Christ, because that's his purpose for all of us who are in this world. Paul taught those he calls, he also sanctifies and eventually glorifies in Romans chapter 8. And contending for the faith, we must remember our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. That we will trust in our relationship with Christ more than anything else in this world. And then Jude, in his letter, reminds the New Testament believers that the Lord saved the people who he brought out of Egypt, but later destroyed them in the wilderness. The Bible said their carcasses were scattered all across the desert. That's not a pretty thing to think about. These are the people that he called out of Egypt. These are the people that he literally, miraculously delivered. But when they came out of Egypt, they refused to remain faithful to him and to trust him and to believe in him. And Jude is warning them, if you don't contend for the faith, you may become like those Israelites who died in the wilderness after having been delivered through the water. But now, because they did not remain faithful, they were destroyed. Then he reminds them, God even rejected the angels of heaven who rebelled against his authority. Yeah. We call them demonic spirits that were cast out of heaven with Lucifer the archangel. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their immorality and their sexual perversion and their lack of compassion upon others. And he said, these are all a warning to us about the judgment of God and the righteousness of God. You see, salvation is more than just repeating some words. It is about a transformation of our lives. God has set us apart from the worldly nature, and we must contend with our flesh to remain set apart. Contending for the faith is really contending with the flesh and keeping it under subjection to the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish the purpose of our calling. In fact, in Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How many of you have heard that verse before? Okay, it's not the whole verse, but you've heard it before. You know, sometimes, you know, we read these things and we say, yeah, that's right. But then we don't take to heart what is being said here. He's saying, my life is not my own anymore. I've given it over to the Lord. Okay. For me to live is Christ. I've been crucified. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians 5, 24 and 25, he said, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, a good start might be Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint or lose heart. What is he saying here about walking in the Spirit? Number one, you need to sow good seed. Number two, you need to not give up. I remember talking to an ex-drug addict one time who said, I was trying to overcome my drug addiction. And he said, I came into my little apartment. And he said, I opened up my refrigerator to get something to eat, and it was empty. And he said, it made me so mad, I just went and did some drugs. He said, about a couple days later, I came to my senses, and I looked up, and he said, my refrigerator was gone. He said, it's one thing to have an empty refrigerator. It's another thing not to have a refrigerator at all. And he said, I realized, hey, man, every time I'm on dope, I'm losing something. Well, besides brain cells, the devil will steal everything he can from you if you allow him to. Do you understand that? You cannot live in peace with the devil. You can't live in peace with evil. It will take everything you've got if it can. That is why we must be surrendered to Christ and understand that there is no place where we become so spiritual that we don't have to contend for the faith anymore. Paul said, I certainly haven't arrived at that point. And I don't think most of us have either. And so we have to have a sanctified heart and mind. We have to understand we have been set apart. We cannot live the way we used to live, because it will only lead us right back into condemnation and unrighteousness. He said, we must sow good seed. We must not give up the fight. And we must keep believing in God's work in our life. I don't know any Christians who haven't gone through some tough seasons. But in those tough seasons, we have to keep believing, keep trusting the Lord, and keep doing what is right. When Sue was giving that prayer request this morning about Houston, I was thinking of that old song, honey, we used to sing, Till the Storm Passes By. Sometimes we just have to literally curl up in the arms of God in a spiritual sense. We literally have to cast ourselves upon Him and trust Him till the storm passes by. One thing I know, I've been living long enough as a Christian to know that the storms do pass. Hallelujah. That's why the rainbow is in the sky, to remind us that the storms do pass. And we just have to stand on the word until they pass, and until the deliverance and victory comes. We don't give up the fight. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so a part of contending for the faith involves giving freedom to the Holy Spirit to transform us and to build us up spiritually. Jude says you need to pray in the Holy Spirit so that you will be built up in your most holy faith. Paul said in Romans 8 and 26, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. How does He help us? The Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Someone said, I'm not always sure what God's will is. That's why we need to pray with the energy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit always will pray in harmony with the will of God in our life. And there are times when we may not completely understand, but if we are energized by His Spirit. And that may be praying in an unknown tongue, or it may be praying in your native language, but with an energy and an urgency as you cry out to God. How many of you know there's a difference between saying a prayer and praying a prayer? There is. And when He talks about praying in the Spirit here, I believe it's both. I believe it's praying in an unknown tongue if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're praying in that heavenly language. But I believe it can also be just in the quickening and urgency of the Spirit of God, even when we're praying in our native language. For me, that would be English. And if I'm praying in English, but I feel the urgency of the Spirit, I feel an anointing of the Spirit, my heart is crying out. There is a passion there. It's one thing to just say words, and it's another thing to pour out your heart to the Lord. But when we pray in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit of God makes intercession for us according to the will of God. When our hearts are surrendered and they're anointed by the Spirit of God intercession becomes an awesome time in the presence of the Lord. In times of refreshing, the book of Acts says, come from being in the presence of the Lord. And so he is talking about building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit strengthens us and increases our ability to trust God and to remain faithful to God during the times of temptation or the times of tribulation or the times of trouble. Jude reminds them that they are called, that they are sanctified, and that they are preserved in Christ. And he's giving them the recipe for contending for the faith by those very phrases. And please don't overlook the word, that little two-letter word, in Christ. We contend for the faith by choosing to remain in Christ. The word of God says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. Let me say that again. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence. Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How do you keep yourself in Christ's love? Well, most of us probably really know the answer to that. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest. Turn to somebody and say, manifest. I will manifest to him. What does that mean? Manifest. I will reveal myself to him. I'm telling you, I've been through enough troubles in my life to know that when I feel completely defeated, but I cry out to the Lord, when the presence of God shows up and he begins to reveal his heart to me, it brings courage and strength to me. It doesn't just bring comfort. It brings courage and it brings strength to me. He's reminding me, this too will pass. You will get through this. I'm not finished with you yet. It's kind of like Paul when he was on that ship and they all thought they were going to drown. And the angel of the Lord come and said, Paul, be of good cheer. You're not drowning, because my plan is still to take you to Rome. You still got to testify to Caesar's household. And so then Paul stands up and in the midst of the storm and he said, be of good cheer. And they thought, he's lost his mind. No. You can find joy in the Lord in some of the most difficult times of your life if you remain faithful to him. Because he will reveal his strength to you and his courage to you. In Christ. Remain in Christ. In John 15 and 10, he said, if you love me, keep my... Okay, you know. I'm not telling you anything new. If you love me, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. You will live in my love. See, a part of the problem with this love relationship is that we know if we're cheating on God, we have a guilty conscience. And when we have a guilty conscience, we try to avoid people, not spend time with them. Hello? No. But if we abide in his love by keeping his word, then we look forward to those times of fellowship with him, because there is such joy in that relationship. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. 1 Corinthians 8 and 3. What's that all about? Well, remember when he said, I don't care what you've done for me. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, from last week's sermon. He's saying here, if we love the Lord and keep his commandments, then he says, we are the one whom the Lord recognizes. Keeping in God's love requires obedience to his word. His recognition brings joy and refreshment, enabling us to continue the fight of faith. Let me close with these final thoughts. John Bevere, in his best-selling book, Undercover, compares the desire for sin or for the carnal nature or of rebellion against God to the law of gravity. He said, gravity is a constant force that we must deal with in this world. And he said, the key to overcoming gravity is through the law of aerodynamics is lift and thrust. As long as we have wings and we have acceleration, we can overcome gravity. But if we don't have acceleration, if we don't have thrust, or we lose our wings, then we either glide for a while till we crash, or without wings, we go into a death spiral. I've been a pastor long enough to know I've seen people go into death spirals. I've seen them make decisions that I knew were not in their best interest spiritually, and that I knew it would eventually create problems for them. And of course, you try to share the truth. And you try to share life. And sometimes they receive and sometimes they do not. But if we know that our life is not our own and we belong to the Lord, then we should be willing to hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. Because he doesn't want us to be destroyed. But the way you overcome gravity is through that lift and that thrust. You've got to have wings. The Bible talks about wings of faith. You've got to be able to have faith in God. And you've got to have some momentum, some forward motion. You've got to have some thrust, because it is the thrust that creates the wind, that the under the wings that lift you up. And you may glide for a little while in your Christian faith. But if you don't continue to grow and to move forward, once you think you've reached the point that you've got it, it doesn't matter anymore whether you pray or read the Bible or go to church or fellowship with other Christians or obey his word, then gravity takes hold of you. Because there's no such thing as reaching the place in this world that gravity does not have an impact upon you. You just have to overcome it. How do we do that? Well, in Romans 6, the Bible said you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. Heard a Bible teacher say one time, you can prop up a dead man against the wall, and I don't care how scantily dressed the woman is that walks by him, it won't faze him. If he's dead, it won't faze him. Okay. We have to choose to be dead to the world in order to be alive to God. That's a choice we have to make. We have to choose faithfulness, because it doesn't happen. Faithfulness doesn't happen just because you have somebody's name or you take somebody's name. Faithfulness happens because you choose to love them more than you love yourself. And you die to the rest of your life in order to spend life with them. And that is true in our relationship with God as well. Paul wrote, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. The spiritual mindset recognizes that we are called for a specific purpose. We are set apart for that purpose. And we are preserved in Christ if we remain in his love, walking in his spirit. In Romans 8 and 13, it simply says, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we love and obey God, we can obey and trust God. And he will perform his purpose in our life. In a few moments, we're going to partake of Holy Communion. And one of the major purposes of Holy Communion is to remind us of who we are in Christ. Because all the prayers and all the fasting and all the Bible reading and all the things that we do will not save us until we can surrender and trust God with our life and choose obedience over sacrifice.
Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Father, I love you so much. And I thank you for this word that you've poured into me and that I've tried to pour into your people this morning. I recognize that your word, if we allow it, will enter our heart and enter our soul and enter our spirit and our mind and will cause us to come to a point of making a decision. And that decision cannot be just to do better. The drug addict that just tries to take a little less drug or substitute that addiction with another addiction is not free. Freedom comes when in Christ we become dead to the temptations of the world and alive to the purpose for which we are to live. For me to live is Christ. And when I make that choice, and when I become cognizant of that total commitment, then I can overcome anything in this world because I recognize that this world is not my final home. And no matter what I go through in this world, I will overcome in this world and in the world to come. If I recognize my calling, if I accept that I am set apart to bring glory to God, and if I remain in Christ, in His love, not just His generic love for all, but His specific love for the redeemed. God, help us to be renewed in our commitment to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me this morning? Is there anyone here that's not ashamed to say out loud, for me to live is Christ? The rest of that verse says, and to die is gain. He's not talking about physical death, but dying to your life in order to experience the life that Christ has for you. You know, you can't live in both dimensions. That's science fiction. You can just go from one dimension to the other. You know, that's the TV show Flash. The last time I saw it, I think there's like five different Earths. You know, that's science fiction. And when we try to live those kind of lives, we just live in confusion. We have one life to live in this world, and we need to give it to Jesus, because only in Him do we have the guarantee of victory. In Christ, in Christ. How can we be in Christ? He said, love me and keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love. You'll abide in my love, in me. But that takes a commitment to give up our dreams and goals and life in order to surrender to His plan, will, and purpose for our life. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and prepare to serve the sacraments. While they're coming and preparing to serve that, I want us to just pray together one more time. Father, I thank you for everyone that is here this morning. I thank you for your love and the love that you've given me for them. Some of them I've known for many, many, many years. Others are just new friends. But God, I thank you for what you are doing in their lives. And I thank you that they were here today to hear your word, because we have to contend for the faith. We have to recognize your authority and power. Thank you. We have to understand that we don't make it on our own, But it's in you that we live and move and have our being. And it's in being a part of your body that we find strength and courage. Fellowship that builds us up and not tears us down. And God, I pray for every one of them that they will truly, as they come to receive the sacraments today, that they will truly recommit their life to you. Understanding that you want to be more than just a blessing. You want to be their Savior, their Lord. And so I pray, God, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our iniquity. Forgive us of our rebellion. Forgive us of our doubts. Forgive us of our lack of trust. And restore us to faith. Restore us to victory. Restore us to a life that overcomes. Because we recognize that greater is He that's in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, than anything that is in this world. God, renew our hearts and minds so that we can seek, find, and fulfill the divine purpose for which we were created. For only then will we find complete contentment while we are pilgrims in this world. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Amen.